Bringing a new year on the Lord's Day. It's a special opportunity for us, and we've literally only had two other opportunities like this in the life of our church where New Year's Day lands on the Lord's Day. We had one in January 1st, 2012, shortly after we'd launched our church, and then we had it happen on January 1, 2017, and here we are, 2023. With the Lord's Day and starting a new year. And so given that it is a new year and it is the Lord's Day, you know I can't pass up an opportunity to speak to you about the next year and how this year would go and to look at the new year and how we're going to approach it as Christians. I think it might help us if we took some time. I've done this in the past on New Year's Day, especially when we have it on the Lord's Day. But I think it helps us a little bit to approach another year, especially in the culture and the times that we're living in, and that we take some time to seize this opportunity with another year gone and another year coming, that I would preach a sermon on some topic to encourage you, to exhort you as to how you can think through living out the next year, 2023, so that you would be more effective in the pursuit of the glory of God. And so this morning's sermon will be kind of a New Year's resolution type of sermon, if you will. I've done this in the past at the start of a new year, and I like doing this because it literally gives us a chance to think through how we might change some things for the coming year so that God would be more glorified in his church in the year 2023, especially with all that we see going on in our culture, all the things going on in our world, especially what we see going on in our nation. I think it's profitable for us to think through the new year and maybe even think through maybe a New Year's resolution, if you will. Kind of like what Jonathan Edwards did with his 70 resolutions. I would encourage you, if you get an opportunity, to look up Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions. I'm amazed that he did this. In fact, his resolutions, they weren't a shot in the arm, if you will. Just make one resolution and just kind of willy-nilly through life. No, Jonathan Edwards was very disciplined with his New Year's resolutions, and he would remind himself of those resolutions once a week, 70 of them. And it's interesting to note that Jonathan Edwards, he was 18 when he started those resolutions, not New Year's resolutions, those resolutions. He was 18 when he started them, and he finished them when he was 19. Took about a year to write them all down. He's actually dated those in his diary. And it's really something to read through his resolutions. Edwards did this when he was entering into the pastorate at the age of 18. Can you imagine? 18 years old, entering into the pastorate. And Edwards wrote down these resolutions because he wanted direction and he wanted his life to count and be purposeful. He wrote them down to remind himself of his goals, his long-term goals. And he did this and he reminded himself of them weekly. And as a result, by the grace of God, Edwards' life, it did count for something. When Edwards wrote those resolutions, he was literally a nobody, for that matter. But his faithfulness to review and remind himself of the calling of God on his life to keep his compass due north towards Christ, he wound up being an effective minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he really was a guy who really launched the Great Awakening in our country. Now, I'm not purporting that you do what Edwards did, that you write out 70 resolutions and you get after it. I mean, if you want to, that's great. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with New Year's resolutions because I look at the end of the year and I go, what did I do? What was my New Year's resolution last year? And how did I keep them? I think we tend to get a little off track with those. But I do think it's profitable for us to kind of think through the next year. And I think this is the benefit of following the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is why we gather every Sunday to remind ourselves in the Word of God weekly as to what God wants for us and what God expects of us, so that all that we do in moving forward as believers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give Him glory by His grace, and through his strength. And so this morning, as we begin a new year, I thought it would be helpful for us to take some time to look at a biblical topic or a biblical principle to help you face the new year 2023. And I realize that there are literally a plethora of biblical topics that we could talk about, that we could look at as we look at facing a new year, 2023. But this time, this morning, the topic that I want to encourage you to grow in for the year 2023 is contentment. Contentment. I think this is an issue that we as believers oftentimes forget. We oftentimes forget that this is a virtue of God, that God expects from his people, contentment. And so as we look at a new year, I want to encourage you in this topic of contentment. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read all the verses, but no, I'm not going to dive into every single verse. We're just going to pull some principles out of this chapter to help us with the issue of contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 reads, it says this, follow along while I read. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Yodia and Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also with the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. And I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What a chapter that is. It's quite a lengthy chapter, but I want you to key in the key verse of this passage, and it's in verse 11 through 12. Notice what he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. That really is the key verse that we come to this morning. It's all about contentment. Paul says he learned to be content in whatever circumstance he was in. That is quite a statement, don't you think? That Paul could state that he was content in whatever circumstance he was in. See, this is why I thought it would be profitable for us to talk through and think through this issue of contentment, because I feel that most Christians don't think too much about the topic. When it comes to growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to honoring the Lord with your life, how many of you actually think about being content in your life? I think it's an area of weakness in most of our lives. I know it is in my own life. It's an area in my own personal walk with the Lord that I don't too often think about when I think about all the areas that I need to grow in as a believer. I oftentimes don't think, boy, you need to learn to be more content. I think Christians, for the most part, really don't even think about it. And I think for the most part, Christians oftentimes don't even realize when they are being discontent in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that this is literally precisely the problem that we have as believers. We don't think about this issue of being content in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't think about contentment as a virtue that God wants us to grow in. And we don't think of contentment as a virtue that we should literally pursue in our lives. But it is. It is something we should pursue in our lives. I remind you of 1 Timothy chapter 6:6. It says this, "But godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." Godliness is important, no doubt, but when it is accompanied with contentment, it has a great gain. We need to realize that contentment is a virtue that God wants us to grow in, and we also need to realize that discontentment is a sin that God despises. I'm not saying that the topic of contentment or discontentment doesn't cross your mind at all. I'm sure it does. Maybe it does every so often. But I just don't think we think about this enough, and I don't think we really pursue this issue, especially when we're making decisions and we're choosing things and choosing to go places and buy things and how we live our lives. I really don't think we think through this issue of contentment, or even, am I content right now with where the Lord has me in my life? I don't think Christians realize the implications that being content even has on their lives, nor do they realize the implications that being discontent has in their lives. Because what we learn in chapter 4 of Philippians is that contentment is vital to the stability of the life of God's church. And if you wonder about that, look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Notice how Paul connects contentment in this chapter with stability. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord." That really is the preface to all of chapter 4. He commands the church to be stable in the Lord. He wants the church to have stability in Christ Jesus. It's a present imperative command. It's something that the church needs to continually pursue, to be stable in the Lord, not unstable in the Lord, not being tossed to and fro in this world of vacillation that they live in. God wants his people to be stable, and part of being stable in the Lord is contentment. Contentment. Because Paul's statement on contentment in verse 11 is tied to verse 1. Paul says in verse 1, "In this way stand firm," and here are the ways to do that. And we find Paul saying that he has learned contentment. So obviously, Paul was a stable person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself the question, when you're discontent, are you a stable Christian? When you are unstable, are you discontent? You see, I think that's the issue that we need to think about. And so if you want to be a stable Christian, if you want to have stability in Christ, then one of the ways that you can achieve that goal is contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I think of starting another year, the year 2023, what I want for you and what I want for me is stability. And stability will come through contentment. You see, we live in a very unstable world, do we not? Everything in this life is unstable. We live in the midst of instability all over, all around us. And it's quite alarming when you think about it. There's instability in the world. There's instability in the nation, in our government. I think about the instability that our government is actually creating by leaving our borders wide open. As we have an influx of millions of people coming into this country, and literally, beloved, it's going to collapse our nation. I can't imagine it won't. We've got instability in our government, our nation, instability in the economy. I mean, there's some experts that are out there talking about the economy of our nation and how it's literally on the brink of some serious, serious catastrophic things that could happen, because as the government tries to manipulate the economy to keep it from collapsing, and the government tries to manipulate the economy to keep Wall Street going, it's going to eventually cause greater issues because of that messing around with the interest rates and all that they're doing. We've got instability in the economy, instability in the job market, and instability in the home, instability in marriages, instability in parent-child relationships. And then there's the instability that Christians have just in their own personal lives. Instability of health. Literally, in a matter of a few weeks or even in a day, your health can go from being healthy to completely falling down and having no means whatsoever to keep yourself going physically. I was even reminded of this as we were preparing for our Christmas Eve service, and I noticed who read last year. Our beloved Bob Burrell was one person who came up and read scripture at our last Christmas Eve, and he's had a real struggle for his life. Instability of health, instability of spiritual character and health, where we as Christians are in an ever constant battle against sin, and sin is always our greatest hindrance to our lives. These things can make life as a believer challenging, especially when it comes to contentment, especially when we're looking at another year, 2023. And then there's, on top of this, all of our culture, everything in our culture and the marketing of our culture breeds discontentment. We live in an economy that is often based in the fact that human beings are discontent all the time. I mean, I was driving down from somewhere, and I looked over at the car dealer, and this car dealer is kind of tucked away. It's in Sturgis. But boy, they had that brand new Mustang all the way out to the road so everyone could see that thing. Why are they doing that? Oh, wow, look at that Mustang. I think this car's awful. I need a different car. Everything in our culture breeds discontentment. You need a bigger house. Need a nicer car. Need a better phone. You name it. It's all about being discontent. Everything in our culture appeals to this aspect of human nature. And so this can make the pursuit of contentment challenging as believers. It's challenging, but I will encourage you, it is not impossible. It is a possible thing that we can do as believers, because notice verse 11, Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That means Paul learned the process of becoming content. And he says he learned how to get along with humble means and how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, he says, I've learned the secret of contentment. Isn't that something? See, Paul learned it. You say, but Paul's way out of the reach for me. He was an apostle. He was specially called by God to bring the gospel, and he's different than I am by far. And you say, there's no way I can do that. Well, jump down to chapter 4, verse 9, and look what he says. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. That means you can do it. That means that you and I can actually learn the secret to contentment ourselves. You might be thinking, okay, Pastor, I can learn it, but I just don't know how to do it. How do I learn contentment in every circumstance? Well, there's some principles that I want to pull out of this chapter for you this morning, and I have a lot of principles. Might not make it through it all, but I trust whatever the Lord uses and whatever comes out this morning, he will use it in your life. The first principle that I want you to note to contentment, and I think it's really important in this passage on how to find contentment like the Apostle Paul, the first principle, principle number one that I want you to know and really get your mind on, is that contentment in Christ is not related to your circumstances. That is key. We see this because Paul said it, verse 11. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. In any and every circumstance, Paul learned contentment. Don't you find it interesting that he says in verse 12, he says that he learned contentment in prosperity? You know, we tend to think, well, we're going to struggle with contentment when we're without, when we're lacking. But he's even saying you need to learn contentment when you have prosperity. And isn't that true? Because see, our sinful nature wants more. And even in prosperity, the heart is corrupt and it is not content. It wants more. Paul is saying, in any and every circumstance, I have learned contentment. Now let's just think about what the circumstances were that Paul found himself in. Look at verse 14. Notice what it says. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my what? Affliction. The Philippian church had helped the Apostle Paul in his affliction. Now, when you get your mind wrapped around that word affliction, you have to understand what Paul is saying with his affliction. See, the Apostle Paul was in prison. He was in prison in Rome, and we see it in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The circumstances that the Apostle Paul found himself in as he was in prison, that word imprisonment, desmon in the Greek, it literally means to be bound with rope or a chain, and thus the word could also be used to refer to anyone who was forced to confinement. Paul was experiencing imprisonment at the time of writing this epistle. He was imprisoned because of the gospel. He was in affliction. And that wouldn't be the only time, and it wasn't the only time that the Apostle Paul was afflicted because of the gospel. There were multiple times that Paul was imprisoned because of the gospel of Christ, and it wasn't the only time that the Apostle Paul suffered affliction. He suffered much affliction, and if you want to know more about that, you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24 and following. But Paul talks about the beatings that he received, being shipwrecked, having to flee from thieves on the road, and all the struggle that he went through, being stoned and left for dead. Now that's affliction. I can tell you what, I have not experienced anywhere close to that affliction. But the Apostle Paul could say, I learned contentment in that set of circumstances. That kind of raises the bar for contentment in our culture of ease, in our culture of comfort, in our culture where the Christian doesn't suffer really much persecution at all, really, in this culture. I think the days are going to come. It's going to get worse and worse. Most certainly, the hatred against Christ and the hatred against Christianity has amped up in the last few decades. But I will tell you, we're still not where the Apostle Paul was. Paul learned contentment. That means that Paul figured out how to look past his circumstances. In the midst of it all, he could look past it all, and he was able to find contentment in Jesus Christ. Now you might be saying, well, what does contentment mean? Well, a good word to replace that with is satisfaction. If you were to look it up in a Greek lexicon, that's what it would say. Contentment is related to satisfaction, being satisfied. That's quite a statement, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, suffering for the sake of the gospel and all the affliction he's in, he still says, I've learned to be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a statement. I think this is the first principle I think we need to get our minds wrapped around. In fact, I would submit to you that if there's any principle that you walk away with in the whole sermon, this is the one. Just know your circumstances don't dictate your contentment. Your heart does. Your mind does. It's related to your understanding of your life in Jesus Christ. It's related to your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and your understanding, as it says in the chapter, that your name has been written in heaven. What a statement. It's your understanding that Christ is all you need. He's all you need. Psalm 23, verse 1, the psalmist says, you know, the great psalm on the Lord is my shepherd. He says this in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, I lack nothing. I have everything. Or as it says in Colossians 2:10, where he says, in Christ you have been made complete. Literally made full. Now, if your cup is full, it's not lacking. You don't need more. And he's saying that in Christ Jesus, your cup has been filled to the brim. You have all that you need if you have Christ. Or as it even says in Colossians 3:11, I love this passage. It says, Christ is all and in all. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. You have all you need. But if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. You can be the richest person on the planet, have all the power, have all the fame, have all the fortune, have everything that anyone could ever imagine and want. And if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Nothing. It says in Proverbs 15, verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure. Isn't that great? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure. That's a very important principle, don't you think? If you're going to pursue contentment for the year 2023, then you need to start with just getting your mind fixed on my contentment, my satisfaction in Christ is not related to my circumstances. It's not related to your job. It's not related to your house, your car, your family, your lost loved ones. It's not related to any circumstance the Lord has you in. It's related to your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Very key principle. One commentator said this, contentment is a matter of being grateful for whatever it is that God has brought about in your life. It is saying, I'm satisfied. I have enough. And saying you have enough And saying you have enough is saying, God, I am content with what you're now doing in my life. In other words, it's really an act of worship to be content. you are bowing before the Lord and saying thank you for this current situation because it comes from your hand, O Lord. What a great statement. That is how Paul found contentment. It wasn't found in his circumstances. He was able to find his joy in the Lord apart from his circumstances, which brings me to the second principle of learning contentment for 2023. Contentment's not found in our circumstances, number one. Number two, contentment comes by rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I could say it this way, contentment comes by cultivating a joy in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, look what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This is such a practical principle for us to apply, beloved, when it comes to learning contentment in our lives, and that is we must cultivate joy in our lives. And I think the key phrase there is rejoice in the Lord. You see, your joy is anchored in Christ. It's not anchored in your circumstances. You rejoice in the Lord, and I want you to notice that little adverb there, always. You think Paul had figured that out? Isn't it interesting to think that Paul would say he's in affliction, he's in a tough situation, and yet he commands the church to rejoice in the Lord always, and that implies that he's doing that himself. And I think we even read some of the joy when I read chapter 1, verse 12, where he talked about how his imprisonment had furthered the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul, he wasn't perfect, but he did strive to practice what he preached. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. If you want to learn contentment, then begin by cultivating a spirit of joy in the Lord. Now, I have to say, that is not easy, especially when things get really tough. You know those times when it gets really tough and you feel like you have no resources. You feel like maybe the Lord is really distant and far away. We're going to get to the next point because he's near. But those times when you just, boy, mustering up some joy in the midst of that circumstance can be really tough, but I would encourage you, do it. Do it. Just go to the Lord and thank him for his goodness in your life. Rejoice in who he is and what he is doing, even in the midst of severe trial and testing and affliction. Thank him for his work in your life. Thank him for his salvation in your life. Thank him for the work of sanctification, growing you in Christ, even in this dire situation. And watch what happens to your heart. You will become content. When you're on the mountaintop of life, and when you're in the valleys of the deep, deep darkness, you still have to cultivate that joy in the Lord. And it is a choice. It's a choice. It's a constant choice that we have to make. It's an attitude that we choose. I love what one commentator said. He said this. He said, joy is a choice. Train yourself to rejoice. Train yourself to be joyful. You have to battle sin in your life, battle the sin of being down, sour, and unhappy. Train your heart to rejoice, which means you've got to get above the circumstances because they're never going to be the cause of permanent joy. They fluctuate too much, right? But if you want permanent joy, you've got to get up where the Lord is. To borrow the language of Colossians, set your affections on the things above and not on the things on the earth, and you'll be lost in wonder, love, and praise and joy when your focus is on heaven. What a great principle to cultivate contentment. You have to make the choice. Make the choice no matter what the situation is, no matter what the situation was. No matter what it is, you make the choice. Makes me think of Psalm 73 with Asaph when he wrote that psalm. It's quite a psalm. We read about how he goes from struggle and discouragement and depression. He goes from that state to joy. And in Psalm 73, it says this, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. And they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them." He says, "They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak on high. They've set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, this people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, 'How does God know?'" He's saying he's looking at the wicked, and he's going, man, they've got all this prosperity, and they hate God. And he starts to get depressed. He says this, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence." They're doing this and they're blessed, and I'm trying to be pure and godly, and I've got affliction. I'm struggling. He says, "For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." The Lord's disciplining him. He's depressed. He's down. He says in verse 16, though, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight." He's depressed. But then there's a switch. He makes a choice. He chooses joy. And it says in verse 17 that he changed his mind. He said, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end." Verse 21, "When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, Lord. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." See the switch? He had to choose it. It was a choice. You must do the same. When 2023 rolls in and you're living your life and those trials come, which they will come, you and I need to choose to rejoice in the Lord. We need to choose contentment outside of our circumstances in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the first two principles. Let's look at the third principle in cultivating contentment in Christ. Contentment is not found in your circumstances. Contentment is found in cultivating a spirit of joy in the Lord. And thirdly, contentment is cultivated when you strive for humility in your life. Verse 5, notice what it says. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." Notice the command. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. In other words, he's really commanding them to be gentle. And that word for gentle speaks of having a kind and forbearing, and here's the key word, a yielding spirit. Let the people around you sense your yielding, humble, gentle spirit. See, this speaks of a person who overlooks the failures of others, the weaknesses of others. It speaks of a person who is gracious and kind with others. They are patient with people. And so a person who is gentle is someone who is willing to endure the mistreatment of others without returning evil for evil. Beloved, this is a great principle, is it not, when it comes to contentment? You see, you can find contentment when you're a yielding person, a humble person. You see, proud people have a really difficult time finding contentment. They're always disgruntled about something. They're always upset with some person or something that someone did or something that someone said. And this spirit of pride even rolls into that one someone, that God, the God who brings these things into our lives, and even that person can be disgruntled with God himself and unyielding to the way and the plan that he has for them. If you're going to learn contentment in life, then pursue humility. Pursue it with all your heart. Put God above self and put others above self and strive to honor the Lord with humility. You know, Philippians is probably one of the greatest books on the teaching of humility that we find in all the New Testament. Because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says this, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And then verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes through how Christ demonstrated humility by letting go of the glories of heaven, taking on human flesh, becoming found in the form of a bond slave and being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The model of humility. Have you ever wondered why people are at times so discontent with their lives in the midst of some of the greatest blessings? Ever wondered why you, maybe even yourself, can't be content at times in your life with people and with things and with circumstances? Well, I will point you to this passage. It's all about humility and pride. You have to ask the question, what do I feel like I deserve from God? And what do I feel like I deserve from other people? And then you need to get to the core of that. What do you really deserve from God? Really, we deserve nothing but hell, right? Pride looks to serve self no matter the situation. Pride comes to comes to life with a sense of entitlement, but not humility. Humility is humble, flexible, teachable. If you want contentment, pursue humility. Let's look at another principle that we find in the pursuit of contentment in our passage. Contentment's not found in circumstances. Contentment is found in cultivating joy in the Lord. Contentment is found when you cultivate humility in your life. Next, contentment is found when you cultivate a consistent trusting in the nearness of God. Faith. Contentment is found, really, in faith. We see this at the end of verse 5. In fact, this is the greatest sentence. I love this sentence. Notice what it says. The Lord is near. He's near. Notice it doesn't say the Lord is far away. The Lord is so far you can't even find him. No, he is near. Now, some commentators think that the near issue of the Lord is talking about the timing of his coming, like the second coming. That could possibly be. The word does point that way in different passages, but the word also can point to just nearness of proximity. I think it's better to take it as proximity because of verse 6 when he talks about being anxious for nothing and then goes into prayer. But this little sentence, the Lord is near, is such a great verse when it comes to contentment. You talk about inspired verse of comfort. Reading that is like taking a spiritual tranquilizer of your soul when you're anxious and nervous and discontent. You read that, and if you appropriate it with faith, that is the spiritual tranquilizer of the soul right there. The Lord is near. Ah, thank you, God. Because in those circumstances that are tough, we go, where are you, God? One commentator said this. He said, you know, the Lord, he's not above you watching you like go through your problems. No, he's in you going through the problems with you. Isn't that a great thought? For the believer, we have the indwelling presence of God himself through the Holy Spirit. This verse is better than any mind-numbing drug or alcohol you could ever take to try and rid yourself of your problems. This is the verse. The Lord is near. You see, it assures us that God is an ever-present help in time of need. It assures us that God is near to us. No matter what happens in life, he's near. He's not far away from his people. He's not watching us from a distance. He's not removed from us while we go through life. No, he's near. It's like David said in Psalm 3 when he fled from his own son Absalom. He said this in Psalm 3, verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory and the one who lifts my head. That shield about me, that's all around him. Above, below, front, back, all around him. He's saying, you're my shield about me. You're near. Or it's like what we read in Psalm 139 when he says, you've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Isn't that great? It's like a father who takes the hand of his little toddler child and he walks with them through difficulty. Right next to him. Now, shouldn't that affect your approach to a new year? The Lord is near. Should greatly encourage you, give you peace, give you contentment. You don't have to look at the new year with intrepidation. You don't have to look at the new year with fear and worry. You can be like the Proverbs 31 woman where it says she looks at the future and she smiles. Isn't that a great verse? Or you can be like Paul. In the present, content, content. I love that verse, the Lord is near. It makes me think of my children when they were young. They would oftentimes be getting ready for bed and they would say, Dad, will you come upstairs with me and tuck me in? And you know those parenting from the couch moments. Oh, can you just do it yourself? No, will you come tuck me in, Dad? Will you check the doors and the windows? Will you put me in bed? And so I would go upstairs with them. I would check the doors and windows, tuck them in at night, and that gave them the peace to sleep, contented. That's how our Heavenly Father is with his children. He's near to us. He walks through life with us. And this nearness of our God is our strength, beloved. Psalm 73, verse 28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good, and I have made the Lord God my refuge. What a great passage. So why do we struggle? Because we fail to believe. And that's why contentment is found in faith. Faith in who God is. The Lord is near. And that is even why it says in the next verse, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. You see, he understands that Christians have times of worry, times of anxiety. And he's reminding them, your God is near. And because he's near, don't worry. It's okay. He will take care of you. He will walk through the fire with you. He will be with you through every circumstance. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. And by the way, the nearness of God is also the reason why we pray to God. Verse 6, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, we could go into a whole principle of, you want contentment, then pray. And we could do that. But you see, I kind of think of prayer, it's not so much a duty as it is a necessity. Prayer is not so much a duty as it is a necessity. You see, it's the nearness of God that drives me to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to him. I also want you to realize, this is a really key, just an observation, as a footnote. I want you to notice verse 6. It also teaches us in this issue of prayer, it teaches us that contentment doesn't mean that we don't seek God or others for help in time of need. Because I can just hear someone say, well, you're needing help, so you're not content. That's not what contentment is. You see, being content doesn't mean that you don't seek God for help. Being content doesn't mean that you don't seek the church, the body of Christ, for help and counsel in those times of need, or that you don't take your afflictions to the Lord in prayer. It doesn't mean that you don't desire to be delivered from whatever the affliction is. Clearly, that's demonstrated because we're commanded to pray. We're commanded to cast all our burdens on the Lord Jesus Christ. Contentment isn't found that we go to the Lord and discontentment isn't that we go to the Lord and pray. It's okay to seek deliverance from affliction when you use biblical means to do so. And those means are prayer. You see, you go to the Lord. You seek the Lord. In fact, he commands you to come to him with your burdens. He tells you to do so, and you seek the Lord in those times. And after you've sought the Lord, and you've prayed to the Lord, and you've asked the Lord, it's then at that time you can be content because you know he's heard your prayer. He's near to you. There's another principle I want you to notice to cultivate contentment in your life. We see it in verse 8. And that is, contentment is cultivated through biblical thinking, or correct thinking, I could say. Verse 8, notice what it says. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, notice, dwell on these things. Now, I find it interesting that this principle for learning contentment in your life comes after the principle of prayer. You see, prayer is vital to your contentment. You go to the Lord, you cast your burdens on the Lord, and then you can be content that he heard you because he's near. But it doesn't stop there. You have to shore up your thinking. You've got to now dictate what you're thinking. You need to control your thought life. You see, what you think determines how you act. What you think determines how you feel. We have to get in the habit of cultivating correct thinking. We need to be more mindful of our meditation, more thoughtful about our own thoughts. We see this by the fact that verse 8 is a command, by the way. Dwell on these things, present imperative, verb. Think on these things, in other words. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And this word dwell, being a present tense verb, it means that you and I need to continually strive to renew our thinking, to analyze the way that we're thinking, to be continually attentive to our thoughts. And that takes, you know what that means? That takes work, beloved. That actually takes work. It takes work to control your thought life. It takes work to think on things that are true, honorable, right, and pure. It takes work to think on the things that are of good repute, excellent, and on the things that are praiseworthy. It takes work to continually do that. You see, it's easy to let your mind go. Easy. It's easy to listen to lies. It's easy to listen to dishonorable thoughts. It's easy to think on things that are wrong and impure. It's easy to think on the things that are indecent, detestable, and unworthy, vain. It's easy for us to do this because of the world that we live in, because of our enemy, Satan himself, and because of the sin that resides within. It's easy. That's why it takes work. You want contentment? Bring your thoughts in line with God and his word. Is there anything excellent you can think on? Absolutely, Jesus Christ. Anything praiseworthy? Jesus Christ. Anything honorable? Jesus Christ. There's so much we can put our minds on. There's another principle of contentment in Christ that we see, and we see this in verse 9. If you're going to be content in Christ, there's another thing I want you to notice. You have to be discontent with sin. If you're going to find contentment, you need to be discontent with your sin. And you need to pursue obedience in Christ. Verse 9, notice what Paul says. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice them. Notice the promise. And the God of peace will be with you. You see, contentment in Christ cannot be found without discontentment towards sin. You see, I don't think a Christian should ever reach a point where they're content in their walk with Jesus Christ. They're content with their obedience. I don't think any Christian will ever come to that point, because even the Apostle Paul said in Philippians that he presses on. And even he says himself, I have not arrived. And if the Apostle Paul has not arrived in his sanctification, then no Christian will arrive ultimately. And so we should always be striving for obedience, which means that we should always be discontented with our own sin. In fact, it's really deadly when a Christian is content with sin. We're not in a good place at that moment in time. You know, Jonathan Edwards, who wrote those 70 resolutions, he understood the importance of this. He said this in Resolution 56. He said, quote, resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken in my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I am. Jonathan Edwards made a resolve to never give up the fight against sin, even after he's been unsuccessful. Well, that's a good resolution, is it not? Because contentment is found in obedience. It's really that simple. It's found in obedience. You see, you don't want to be content with sin. I'm always reminded of Saul. You remember King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was content with partial obedience. God told him to do it exactly the way he said, and what did Saul do? He did partial obedience. And hence the kingdom was ripped away from him. And if you read the rest of Saul's story, you know what you find in him? Discontentment all the way through. To the point that it leads him to sin, and he calls the witch of Endor up, and he's doing crazy things, right? Don't be content with partial obedience. Strive to walk in obedience with the Lord. Obedience is the key. It's such an important principle for us when we come to this issue of contentment. There's another principle I want to bring to your attention, the last principle I want to bring to your attention the few minutes I have remaining. And that is, contentment is also, lastly, cultivated when you are in close communion with God's people, the church. We see this in chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, all the way through the chapter, but this is a key part. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. You know what we learned there? We learned that the Apostle Paul loved the church. The church was valuable to Paul. They were his crown and joy. Notice the emphasis of beloved. Twice he says it in one verse. The beloved brethren, my beloved. This is his church. Notice the pronoun my beloved. This is my church. I love you. You're my crown and joy. You see, Paul found contentment in the church. It's really unfortunate. There's so many people who are discontent with the church. It's a sin, by the way. Now, I know there are some churches better than other churches, but we have to get it straight in our brain. There are no perfect churches. No church is perfect. The church will only be perfect in glory. But contentment is cultivated in communion with the church. You see, we know the church isn't without problem. Even Paul, we see the problem in the church. Look at verse 2. I urge Yodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. There's conflict going on in the church, but he's still saying, you're my crown and joy. I still love you. You see, Paul understood the importance of the church to the contentment of his life. The church is imperfect. There's conflict. There's problems. But she's still the church. She's still the redeemed bride of Christ. God has written her names in heaven, her name in heaven. And guess what? We're on this journey together as a church. You see, we live in a world of instability, but we do it together in Christ. We fight the sin that is within, but we do it together in Christ. We live in a world of instability, but we do it together in Christ, and that is precious. That is where we get our help. You see, Paul even experienced the blessings from the church. Look at verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. This church was concerned about him. They loved him. And so they ministered to him. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. But it doesn't mean the church was perfect, because jump down to verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, look at, no church shared with me except you. Now just get your mind on that for a second. Paul just said, none of the other churches even came to my help. Now that could be discouraging, right? And we tend to focus on the bad part of the church. Oh, they didn't help, and this person didn't do that. And this, you know, but no, he's like, yeah, no one helped me, but you did. You see, God always brings that one church or that one Christian who is thoughtful, who is thinking about others, to come and minister to us in our time of need. And that's what this church did for Paul. We have to focus on the good that goes on in the church and the good that the church does for us. You see, the church is vital to your contentment. You see, God doesn't save Christians to live isolated lives outside of the church. I've said it before in our membership class. There are no spiritual orphans. Aren't any. God saves people. He baptizes them into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, it says, and he has placed each member in the body of Christ. And why does he do this? So that they can use their gifts to edify, build up, and mature the church. So that we can progress together as a church to glorify the Lord. So that we can serve and be served. And so that we can fellowship together around our common faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the church to find that contentment. Great principles this morning for us. More could be said, but I trust the Lord will use what I've said this morning in this sermon. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for the privilege that we have of being in Christ. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for sanctifying us. We thank you for indwelling us. We thank you for writing our names in heaven, giving us hope, assurance, and giving us one another, the church. We thank you for this church, Lord, that you have sustained, that you have made happen by grace. We thank you. Lord, as we look at at a new year, 2023, we know things can change so quickly in a matter of days, a matter of seconds. But we know, Lord God, we can find contentment in this year more than we had last year. And so, Lord God, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord God, that this year we might renew our minds on these principles, that we might be resolved to be more content this year than last year, that you would receive the glory in your church. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, before you leave and I dismiss you, we have a real important thing we want to do this morning, just real briefly. We want to bring Kirby up, and I would ask the elders and I'd ask the deacons. So Joe, if you'd come up. I know Jeff's gone. But Kirby, our beloved brother, is leaving us, and I'm asking God to give me contentment with him leaving, because we're going to miss him. He's been such a dear friend, brother in the Lord. It's been such a blessing to see the Lord grow Kirby as he's been in our church for this time. And we just wanted to pray for him, and we want to send him off. He's going to Sioux Falls, right, brother? And you want to share real briefly what you're going to be doing?
I took a position as the 196th MEB training officer, so I'll be there. First day in the office officially is Wednesday, so I'm going to leave tomorrow. What kind of beat the weather? Who knows? But I'll be here from time to time, at least once a month, I'm hoping to. It's only a 5-hour trip going 80 miles an hour. So I just want to say thank you for everything. Guys, what a blessing we have here. I knew immediately before coming here, this is exactly where I needed to be when I moved back here. God bless me with this. God bless me with the pastor that we have. And we should all be very, very thankful. And the brothers and the
brothers
that we have. I've grown so much here. So I just want to say thank you so much.
Well, it's a blessing. You know, Kirby, when he first came, I got this phone call from him. And I've gotten calls throughout the years of our time being here and people asking me questions about our church. And they range from a variety of questions. And, you know, are you a spirit-filled church? And do you believe in the gifts? All kinds of questions. Kirby, when he called me, the first thing he said, do you believe in sola scriptura? Do you believe in sola fide? Do you believe in the solas and justification by faith alone? And we had such a great conversation. I said, Kirby, I rejoice that you asked me those questions, because those are really the core issues and really, really value this, brother and Lord. So we just want to pray for you, brother, and send you off. We know you'll be a blessing wherever you go. And so let's pray for Kirby. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for this dear brother in the Lord. We thank you for his salvation. We thank you for plucking him out of the darkness and placing him into the light of your Son. We thank you for saving him. We thank you for your sanctification in his life. We thank you for his gifts that he's brought to our church, his service, his love, his transparency of battle with sin, his love for you, his love for righteousness, his love for the lost, God. I pray, Lord God, that you would magnify yourself in Kirby as you send him out of our church, as he goes out to another place to serve you, Lord, in his new job. We just pray for your blessing in his life. We're going to miss him. But Lord, we're thankful that we will get to see him every now and then. And so, Lord God, we just ask for your blessing upon his life. And in Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
All right. And so I have a little benediction from you. It's from Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 23 says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great Lord's Day.